So we come to, the 12th lesson in this series, Journey of Power. Somewhat as we've defined before, a prayer pilgrim's progress. And we have been encountering different things along the way, as I mentioned in my book, No Easy Road, which carries this theme. As we are on this journey as pilgrims, we are citizens of another world, of course, the eternal world of heaven. But here on earth, we're on a journey. And we come now to this 10th encounter, which we describe as Burden's Outlook. And you'll understand what we mean by that as we get into this teaching of this particular lesson. Psalm 62, 7 and 8 says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times." And then here comes this plea. "O people, pour out your hearts to him." And what does that mean? Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You know there are aspects of prayer that are simply asking. There are aspects of prayer that are just thanking him. There are aspects of prayer of praising him. There's aspects of silent, quiet, waiting on the Lord prayer. But then we come to a dimension that adds an element of desperation. And so we're going to look at prayers that prevail. Prayers that prevail. And Hosea 10:12 is a very good place to begin. And here in the New International Version it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love." Now here comes another directive. Break up your unplowed ground. But we are being challenged to do this. It's not God says, "I will break up your unplowed ground." You break up your unplowed ground, meaning get the soil of your heart ready. "For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes." Say those words. Until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Notice what the message says in a paraphrase of what we just read. Because it has a phrase in it that you'll see immediately the significance of it. "Sow righteousness, reap love. It's time to till the ready earth. It's time to dig in with God." Now, see, to me, this is different than just a casual but important devotional habit. There are times we need to dig in, and it says until he arrives with righteousness and harvest. When we use the word prevail by definition is, and you have this in your notes, your worksheet, to gain ascendancy through strength or superiority, to triumph. To gain ascendancy through strength or superiority, you're prevailing. You're winning the battle. John Dawson, a good friend, been president, international president some years now with a wonderful ministry, Youth with a Mission, said, "Just as the contractions of a woman's uterus herald the beginning of labor, there are times when God's Spirit stirs our souls to seasons of intense travail. We must travail in prayer until God's purposes are birthed." That's to travail in prayer. I heard a funny thing just a couple of days ago about this frantic husband who called the doctor, and his wife was pregnant. It was the first birth and first baby, and so he said to the doctor, the baby's coming now, what should I do? And the doctor asked, is this her first child? And he said, "No, this is her husband." So, you know, you're kind of caught up in the emotion of the moment. But it is funny, but we know that birth is accompanied often by suddenness. It's accompanied by the contractions, which are equal to the biblical word travail. Let me pause here in the teaching. I do this from time to time to share personal experience. And in a sense, it answers a question that I am sometimes asked. Now, we've been in this kind of ministry for many years, associated directly with Every Home for Christ, since 1976 when we joined to be the director of prayer mobilization. Then about a year or two after that, became a vice president. And then in 1988, came into the leadership internationally. But sometimes you're asked the question, can you pinpoint when this all began? Can you look back? And by the way, there are a variety of defining moments all of us have. Of course, the great defining moment of any follower of Christ's life is when that person surrendered their life to Christ, because that defines everything else for the rest of their life. But we were in ministry working amongst youth during what was called the Jesus Movement season. We were in California, and there was a tremendous harvest going on amongst young people. Coming to Christ in some weekends in the Pacific Ocean, as many as 3,000 brand new converts being baptized. It's just a sweeping spiritual awakening, primarily amongst youth of that culture at the time. Well, in an earlier teaching, I believe I referred to how during that season, actually before the great breaking forth of the Jesus Movement, God put on our heart to begin to have prayer retreats for our youth group, going up in the mountains and just praying for a weekend all night long, all day long. And that's a whole nother story of some of the profound encounters that came with those young people just seeking God all night and all day. And one of those that happened in the fall of 1971 was at a YMCA camp in the tall redwoods of that part of California, beautiful setting. And 175 young people had come for the weekend of nothing but directed and personal and individual prayer. And the way I would do these, I knew that the young people needed some guidance to start with to get them going. And so for the first several hours leading up to about midnight on Friday that started the retreat, we would kind of direct them in different ways. And then after about midnight, we would let them begin to pray on their own. We would always have a room nearby with coffee and donuts and things, you know, kind of keep them going all night. And I was sitting, a very, very unusual experience that happened to me, but I was sitting on a typical table, like one of those book tables in the back, and a classroom type table, and my feet were just dangling off the table, and I was just looking around, and I had no idea that I was just moments away from the most moving, transforming experience of my entire life in prayer. And I was sitting just casually looking at the different young people with their Bibles open, some of them the tears coming, very quiet. And by the way, one of the things I like to do in those prayer times was create an atmosphere of I called it Gethsemane prayer, where, you know, we would have logs on the fireplace, but none of the lights would be on, so that just a glow across the room. I didn't want them to have their mind, you know, wander in all kinds of different directions. And so they were kneeling everywhere. None of them were praying with each other at that time. They were all praying alone. And I was just watching. And then all of a sudden, a thought came to me. And I can't even explain it other than it even surprised me. And it was this: why don't I care more about lost souls that are going into eternity? And I sat there, and I'm looking at all these young people praying and seeing the glow and seeing some of them weeping, like I said. And then the thought came again: why don't I feel anything right now? There are people dying right now that will be forever separated from God because they don't know. They don't know Him. And then I prayed the simplest prayer. It was just, God, please let me care. That's all. Please let me care. And I paused. And it was absolutely, as nearly as I can just best describe, all I did was pause, and I said again, please, God, let me care. And it started so simple. It was just a little tear. And I knew it was a little tear came. It was like Something was coming on me. And then another one. And then I said, Lord, whatever it takes, let me care. And then I started started down within me where I now began to weep. And suddenly I felt the Holy Spirit was doing something in me that I could never do on my own. I couldn't stir this up. And then I began to break. Now I'm sitting on this table, and I really do start to weep. And as I began to weep, I lost control of the ability to stop weeping, and it got stronger and stronger and stronger until I just bent over. And now I began to sob, and the sense came over me that I'm creating a scene. And so I say to myself, don't do this anymore. Go someplace else. I couldn't move. I'm bent over. And I'm sobbing so uncontrollably that other young people stood up and started coming over toward me. And now I'm bending over, and I'm hearing them say things like, what do you think's happening to him? You think he's okay? And then I start to fall off the table. Now, I knew I was falling off the table. I mean, it was just as clear. I could feel my body slipping. I heard one of the young men say, I think he's falling off the table. And I said, duh. No, I didn't say duh. I was just... And then now I'm just about to just fall off the table, and one of them grabbed me. And another one grabbed me. Now my head is right down over the table, bent over completely, sobbing, very awkward position. And another of the young people said, do you think we should set him on the floor? And another one said, yeah, because he's going to fall on his head. And so they put me on the floor and then turned me on my side in a fetal position, and I absolutely had no control over what was happening. And I began to sob in such a way that, and it might have gone on for an hour or an hour and a half, and they were all around me just praying. And then all of a sudden, it was like something had been born. And it was in that moment that the Lord spoke into my spirit, I'm beginning to work now in what the purpose of your life is. And see, what I didn't know, I didn't know that we could hand out to you these years later a report that you'll see on one page that says that we've now seen over 79 million people respond with a decision card and receive follow-up materials all over the world. See, something was born that night. Now, there's other things I shared at the very beginning of this teaching, some other parts to it, because it was later, that was in the same year, that a lot of other things happened that just came together. But why, let me tell you why I said this. Sometimes I get very concerned that I myself and others I know are losing something of that burden. And I'm saying, God, how can we get that back? How can we get that back? And I believe, by the way, it's happening in a lot of different places. I believe the Holy Spirit is getting, I really believe the Holy Spirit is on the verge now. It's already begun of raising up the greatest prayer movement in the history of the church. And these things I'm describing will be a part of it. There will be travail. And there will, by the way, in every great revival, there were things that didn't make sense. There were things that happened that sometimes the great theological controversy came. And I believe things can be, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, decent and in order. But sometimes God's decency and in order causes you to fall off a table. I was just sitting there because the table was there. And looking around, not knowing that that night there would come both a culmination and a beginning of something. Which, so many other things happened and in due season, maybe in the coming series, I'll be able to share more. That those of you who are here now, if you come, and I allude back to my telling this experience because you can't just tell it over and over, but you'll understand what I mean when I say there was a defining moment of intense brokenness. And do you know, by the way, afterwards, the one thing I felt, being a man, was that I understood a little more the process of a woman giving birth to a child. The intense pain at some moments, and then the joy. I am telling you, the peace that I felt after that experience, I'm talking about that very night, the sudden calm, the sudden sense of the awesome wonder of God's presence. And these things don't happen every couple of days, or probably we couldn't survive. But when you give birth, then comes life. And so that's rather a long introduction. Five qualities of prayers that prevail. And quality number one is fervent prayer. James 5:16-18, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. By the way, I believe we're praying for an open heaven and the rain of God's righteousness coming. Quality number two is passionate prayer. This is all a part of burdens outlook. Psalm 126:5-6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually, I like that word continually, goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Mother Teresa said so beautifully, prayer enlarges the heart until it is capable of containing God's gift of himself. That's a beautiful statement. Oh, what a wonderful statement. That's passion. Passion. Quality number three, broken prayer. Psalm 51, of course, David was in a situation of tremendous failure, and yet is later described as a man after God's own heart because of the intensity of his repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And then the simple statement in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. John Piper, an extraordinary Bible teacher, said the first thing that makes a prayer acceptable to God is the brokenness and humility of the one who prays. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. In other words, what makes a heart upright and what makes prayers pleasing to God is a felt awareness of our tremendous need for mercy. Let's look at quality number four, travailing prayer. In 1 Samuel 1:9, we see the story of Hannah and how it describes her circumstance. And once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray, and Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, because she was barren, and you know that part of the story. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Now this was unusual. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. In verse 15, "Oh no, sir," she replied, "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord." And you know the rest of the story was the birth of Samuel, who went on to be absolutely one of the most remarkable prophetic spiritual leaders, of course, in all of humankind, all of history. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, said about 100 years ago, "Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused." That's a tremendous statement. And then from an unknown source that I picked up somewhere in my reading, spiritual birth, like physical birth, is always accompanied by labor pains. Quality number five, desperate prayer. Isaiah 64, 1 through 4 and verse 7. I can just hear and sense Isaiah when you read the whole of that prophetic book. And then you come to this cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." Verse 3, "When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." But then there's sort of a transition in Isaiah's writing, because he's really describing revival praying. "Oh, that you would just come down and shake your people." But then he pauses and says, "Yet there is no one who calls on your name." Now here's the phrase that jumps out to me: "Who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." Of course, that's the result of sin. Sin just begins to separate us from God, and the church ceases to really pray. Look at that phrase, "who stirs himself up to take hold of you." If you look at this, and I think I put it in your notes, the Hebrew word for stirs up is you'd, and this is interesting to me, the first time I discovered this, I was doing a word search, it's U-W-R. And I knew I was going to teach this, and I thought, well, how will I pronounce that when I stand up to teach it? And I was looking at that because it's and as I was doing that, I didn't know what was actually happening, but I said, "Lord, that sounds more like a groan than it does a word." And that just hit me, of a desperate cry. But the word does mean this, and this is significant to me: to arouse oneself from sleep or heavy slumber. It's to wake yourself up. See, it says, "who stirs himself up." There are times we need to do this. We need to stir ourselves up. It's like we've got to get up and act, and we've got to get involved. J.H. Joad, a Bible teacher, said, "All vital praying makes a drain on man's vitality. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice." Now, of course, I believe that anytime we pray for another, it is intercession. But when we're like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in such agony, his sweat was like blood, that's a picture of that intense level of travail. I don't think there's any question of that. And what I'm saying here, in the days to come, don't be surprised if the Lord might call some of us to a process of travailing in prayer, of spiritual birthing. And I'm glad for the prayer grottos here where people can come and be alone. And by the way, usually this just doesn't happen in a moment. Even in the situation that I had, that happened over quite a number of hours of my waiting in that atmosphere and suddenly realizing something's missing in my life. I don't really see lost people as lost people. And by the way, after that, I would start praying. Driving down the street, little children would pass, I'd pray for them. I'd say, God, I pray for the soul of that little girl in that red sweater. And I found that happening in different occasions where there was a sensitivity to this. As we conclude this little session, I want you to talk about this, or if someone's watching online or in a DVD setting. If you're alone, you can ponder this, just think about this. But why do you think travailing in prayer is not as prevalent today, it seems, in our 21st century culture as it seems to have been a few generations ago? Do you think there's a reason? Why do you think tears in prayer touch the heart of God so deeply? So deeply. And then when we pray in a moment, ask God to give you a greater passion and burden for lost souls in your praying. Just simply ask him. Just like I did, and I'm not anticipating that you might necessarily experience in this moment, probably it would be if you're often alone by yourself, something that happened to me, but pray that he would do something in you. That's why one of the teachings when I get into the Kingdom series, and I have a teaching on kingdom eyes. It really has to do with seeing things as God sees them. And believe it or not, there is a biblical pattern for how that can happen. To have that kind of vision. So ask God to give you a greater passion and burden for lost souls in praying. Pray that God will help you visualize what it'll be like for those who don't know him to be eternally separated from him. Try to picture someone you know very well who is presently in this condition, and then pray for them. So let's turn now and kind of talk about this.